Dangerous is when we say, hey, what's for dinner? Safer is, can I help you with dinner? And safest is, where would you like to go out for dinner? Dangerous is, are you wearing that? Safer is, wow, you sure look good in brown. And safest is, wow, look at you. Dangerous is, what are you so worked up about? Safer is, could we be overreacting? And safest is, here's my paycheck. Dangerous is, should you be eating that? Safer, you know there's a lot of apples left. And safest is, can I get you a piece of chocolate to go with that? Last one, dangerous, what did you do all day? Safer, I hope you didn't overdo it today. And safest is, I've always loved you in that robe. My wife's not here today, so she doesn't correct me on my jokes. Tell me which ones I can tell. This morning, I want to continue talking about self-control. We, for those of you that are, haven't been here, we spent the last 9 weeks going through the fruit of the Spirit, and the last one is self-control, and I just feel like I'd like to spend a few weeks on it. And so this morning, we're just going to continue. Last week, we talked about Cain and Abel in Genesis 4, where God says to Cain, be careful, because sin is crouching at the door. And he says this, you must master it. And so there's this warning. And of course, we know that Cain didn't manage his anger, and he went and killed his brother, right? And we read about Jacob and Esau, and how Esau gave up his birthright for some stew or chili, because he was hungry. Right? And he came in and he was starving and he said to his younger brother, give me some food. And his brother was smart enough to barter. Anybody ever bartered with their sibling for something? But here, you know, and we kind of laugh at some of those stories like that, but how many times have we compromised our lives for the immediate, for the now, to solve an issue or to make ourselves comfortable or to enjoy something now, and we sacrifice something else? And so it's because we don't have self-control. It's because we struggle with controlling. We're managing the desires and the urges that we have within us. Amen? Proverbs 25:28, we read this. It says, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. And again, it's this picture of you are completely vulnerable to whatever the enemy throws at you when you don't have self-control. Self-control is not an enemy. It's actually a friend. It keeps you safe. It brings protection. 1 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control, or in this version, self-discipline. Again, the picture is you actually have discipline or self-control given to you by the Spirit of God when you become a Christian. You know what? Sometimes we think, well, I have no control. I don't have discipline. I don't have patience. Actually, that's what God is producing in you if you're surrendering to Him. So He actually gives you all that you need. It says in 2 Peter 1, we read this last week, that by His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. We have all that we need to become like Christ. Isn't that awesome? So sometimes we feel like, I don't know what to do, or I don't have enough, I'm not enough. Actually, you are. It's a lie. Because God has given you everything that you need to live for Him. And you're not missing anything. You're not lacking anything. You're not without. Everything you have is found in Jesus, or everything you need is found in Jesus. Does that make sense? And so it's through Him, it's through the divine nature that we have access. And it's by getting to know God that this stuff begins to produce in us and actually changes us. And that was the whole kind of theme of the fruit of the Spirit, is that it's not about us trying harder in a religious sense of trying to perform on the outside, but it's running closer to God and letting Him transform us from the inside. And then a lot of those things just become natural. Because the closer to God I get, the more I'm able to love because I've been around love. The closer to God I get, the more I have joy because I've been around joy, right? And what we're around, who we surround ourselves with, is what changes our life too. And so I was thinking about this picture, and it's kind of like a mousetrap, like with sin, right? Being careful. You know, the enemy loves to dangle things in our life in front of us to see if we'll take the bait, to see if we will go after the cheese, Go after the peanut butter, whatever it is, right? I mean, I made a bunch of jokes about food that wasn't by accident because talking about self-control, right? And this, you know, this kind of thing is in your life all the time. You just might not recognize it because the mouse never recognizes it either, right? The mouse doesn't know that it's a trap or it wouldn't go in it. And many times we don't recognize that what the enemy is putting in front of us is a trap to destroy us, or we wouldn't do it either, right? But the next thing you know, if we don't have self-control, we start sniffing around, right? Oh, it wouldn't bother me if I did that once. It's not going to hurt anyone else. No one else is going to know. Nobody's going to know. If I just watch that once, if I do this, you know, cheat on my taxes or, you know, cheat on my wife or like whatever it might be, the things we think we can get away with, nobody's going to know. And the enemy is sitting there waiting for that chance to pounce. I'm not sticking my finger in there, but we all know what happens, right? And so that's the danger of not having self-control, not having that safety, that protection in our life. And I've been listening to a guy named Craig Rochelle and reading a book of his called The Power to Change, and also just some messages of his. And so I'm going to use some of his thoughts this morning because, I mean, that's what I've kind of been meditating on with this. But he asked the question, how do you choose the greater reward in your life? Because we think of our culture as the instant gratification. We want everything right now versus having the best outcome, right? That might take time to build. It might take a season. It might take years. Instead, we want it now. If I can shortcut it, if I can get rich now, I'll buy the lottery ticket, right? Instead of actually learning to save and build wealth in a healthy way and all those types of things. If I can take a magic pill to lose 50 pounds, I'll do it. Instead of actually learning to eat healthy, right? So those are the kind of things that we wrestle with. And I mentioned this last week with the psychology test that they did on kids, psychological test where they put a marshmallow in front of them and said, you can have one right now, or if you wait 15 minutes, we'll give you two marshmallows. And the kids that were actually able to wait for 15 minutes and eat two marshmallows, they did phenomenally better in life in many, many different areas because they were actually able to manage and control their urges and desires, even at a young age. So it's interesting. So we talked about that last week, and I just, you know, if you've ever wondered why you do the wrong thing even when you don't want to, you'll find comfort in Apostle Paul. Anybody ever, like, had good intentions and thought, I'm gonna do better today, and then blown it? Okay? We're going to read this out of Romans chapter 7. I find it fascinating that Paul, he wrote a third of the New Testament, roughly. He saw people raised from the dead and healed and did all kinds of amazing things. He had an incredible walk with God. And yet he still struggled with some of this stuff. And so I find it comforting for us that, you know, it's okay that we have challenges. The point is that we keep moving forward. We keep growing. We keep learning. Paul said, I don't really understand myself. The guy that wrote a third of the New Testament. Okay? For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Again, anybody been there? Verse 18, and I know that nothing good lives in me. That is my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. And so there's this picture of the turmoil, of the fight that he goes through. In verse 24, he says, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me? Or in another version, it says, what a wretched man I am. Who's going to help me stop doing wrong? Who's going to help me? Have you ever been yelling, maybe on the inside, maybe on the outside, help? I can't fix this. I don't know how to solve or stop doing whatever it is I'm doing in my life that I can recognize sometimes is unhealthy. The gift of self-control and discipline is what is needed. Discipline can be defined as choosing what you want most over what you want now. Choosing what you want most over what you want now. With the help of God, we need to choose what we want most over what we want right now. And so when you think about it, people all over the world want, for the most part, the same thing when it comes to major areas of our life. Nobody has ever said that by the time I'm 40, I hope I'm on my fourth marriage. You know, everyone wants a good marriage. They want a good relationship. The same thing with our health. Most people say, I want to look good, I want to feel good, and I want to be healthy, right? Nobody wants to be out of shape or unable to do things because their body won't allow them. Nobody says, I'm excited to go to the beach today because my body looks terrible, right? Not what we say. Nobody wants to go bankrupt. We want the freedom to be able to go where we want, buy what we want, travel where we want, whenever we want. I think in general, everybody's in the same boat that way. We want similar things, but we end up with very different results. And why is that? We need to recognize that desires don't determine who you become. Desires don't determine who you become. Intention, good intentions won't change you. So self-control through discipline and healthy habits is how we get to where we want to go. Hope is a powerful thing, but again, it won't get you there. We need healthy habits that bring us closer to God and help us to honor him with our life to actually get to be the people that he's called us to be and to get to the place where we want to be in our life. But one of the reasons we fail and fall is because willpower actually doesn't work forever. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Willpower is like a muscle. Once you work it too hard, it actually experiences fatigue and it begins to wear down and it gets tired. I think I mentioned last week that my daughter had made cookies for the auction, right? And I did so good the first like three times I walked by. But then, you know, you smell it, you see it, and you're thinking, boy, it would be a shame to waste the opportunity to taste those cookies while they're fresh and warm right out of the oven. And then the next trip by, my willpower is broken and I eat one, right? It happened. And none of you have ever done something like that, I know. But my willpower died. Have you ever, you know, at work or at home or whatever, and there's a piece of cake or a donut sitting there and it looks really good. And you think, I'm just going to cut it in half and have half. I mean, that's a victory, right? The problem is that when you walk by 30 minutes later, you eat the other half, right? So then you feel guilty and shamed because, oh, I ate the whole thing in the end. And that's, you know, our willpower only lasts so long. I don't know how many times I've seen a cake after a birthday party and I've thought, I just got to straighten that line because it's kind of crooked, you know? It's a job that needs done. Somebody's got to do it. And so I slice off and then you slice off. Well, now it's crooked this way, you know? Nobody's ever had that conversation in their head, right? Okay. Jill and I, we started weighing our food recently off and on. I've given up for a little while, but I'm trying to get back at it. But I actually started weighing our food, and it's funny because I was showing the kids the one day. I was like, see, if you take one chip and put it on the scale, it doesn't register. So this doesn't count as anything. So I was teasing them. I'm like, if I eat one at a time, it doesn't matter, right? The scale doesn't weigh it. Doesn't register, so it's free calories. But you know, what happens is if I don't stop, I'll eat the whole bag eventually, won't I? And that's, it might take a day, it might take 2 days, but that's how we go. I don't think I'm the only person that's ever done that. The problem with our willpower in our spiritual life is that if we're a follower of Jesus, all right, we know that we're supposed to do good. We know that we're supposed to love people. We know that we're supposed to be generous. But there has to be a change inside of here and not just a desire or an intention to do good or to be good or to love. There has to be something in here that says, God, I love you so much that I will do whatever it takes to get to know you. And out of my love for you, I'm going to serve other people. I'm going to help other people. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to have patience. I'm going to express joy, not because I'm trying to work something up, but because I love God so much because of what he's done for me, that it affects who I am. Like, let's be honest, if you struggle with swearing and you said, I will not say that word anymore, and then you turn around and you walk out the door and you stub your toe on the way out, the first thing probably coming out of your mouth is blankety blank, and there it is again, right? There needs to be a change in here so that it actually changes what comes out of you. I remember when I was in Bible college, I worked for a guy, a local contractor here, and I used to actually, like, I used to swear a fair bit when I was in that age there, university, and I remember I had that encounter with God one time, and it was like just this revelation of him loving me, and it was the weirdest thing, but the desire to swear actually left. It actually bothered me to swear. I didn't have to work anything up. I didn't have to, like, try hard to think of a different word or to stop myself. Is like the desire in here went. And even when sometimes that one of those words started to come out, it was like I felt gross instantly and I would stop myself. It's crazy. But that is what happens when God changes you. Because all of a sudden you're so aware of his love that I don't want anything to do with that. And the contractor used to bug me because I would hit my hand with a hammer sometimes. He'd be like, he'd just look at me and shake his head. He's like, you know, it's okay to just yell F, blah, 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 whatever. You know, and I'm like, no, I don't need to. It hurts, yes, and I'm annoyed, but I don't have to say that. And, you know, the devil will always try and tell you with the cheese and the trap, it's not a big deal. Like, whatever you're going to do, it's not a big deal. Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is swearing. Everybody else is cheating. Everybody else is speeding. Everyone else is whatever, watching that stuff. What's the big deal? One time won't hurt you. And then, of course, what happens is we start to convince ourselves that it's okay. Like, I'm feeling really lonely. So, you know, this one time it's okay. Or just this one time. I deserve it. I earned it this time. It's okay to eat a little more, even though I know I shouldn't. And then what happens? The moment we take the bait, bang, we realize that we did something we really shouldn't have done. And it's like that shock, not in a good way, but all of a sudden we have this massive awareness of guilt, shame, and condemnation that feels like 3,000 pounds on our shoulders, doesn't it? And what that is the enemy has now enticed you to take the bait, and now he's saying, now look at you. And he's trying to speak to your identity. You are a liar. You are a failure. You are not worthy to be loved. You are never going to be good enough. God can never use you because you just blew it so bad. And just what happens is we get into this, it's like a guilt or shame cycle. So we do that kind of thing, then we try and work through it, and then our willpower fails again, and we take the bait. And then we struggle with shame, we struggle with guilt, and it's because everything in here, everything we do comes out of our identity, what we believe about ourselves. And so the way that we're gonna change is actually by getting to know what God says about us. Amen? We often don't change because we don't believe we have what it takes. We tell ourselves, I'm pathetic, I'm bad, you know, and by nature, if we think we're bad, what are we gonna do? We're gonna try hard. I'm going to not hit snooze on my alarm. I'm going to get to the gym today. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to say 5 nice things today because I did one bad thing yesterday. You know, we try and work ourselves up. Try not to be rude. But then we fall again. And then we feel guilt. And then we feel shame. And if we don't deal with that, our heart hardens. And we begin to not try. We begin to disconnect and fall further away from the Lord because we don't want to go through this constant feeling of shame and guilt and not good enough. It's just easier than to just live in the flesh. And the problem is we keep thinking we're missing something when we're missing someone. You don't need more willpower. You need to be closer to Jesus. And I know that sounds like Sunday School 101, but it's the absolute truth is that we need to abide with him. We need to be close to him. We need to be falling in love with him. And it's him that will change you. And the fun part is it's not even striving. So the key to change starts with your identity and not your behavior. We believe in God to belong. We don't have to behave in order to belong. I want to say that again because I want you to think about that. We believe in Christ in order to belong to him. We don't have to behave. We don't have to have it all figured out and be perfect in order to belong to him. And that is what spiritual formation is. Christianity is not behavior modification, but it is belief in God acted out in yielded submission to the Lord. Sometimes I think we just treat Christianity as behavior modification. Well, now I'm supposed to be this kind, nice, perfect person, and I'm going to put a smile on my face, and when everybody asks me how it's going, I'm going to say, good, it's perfect, life is awesome. And I'll wear my shiny, nice clothes, and everything will be perfect on the outside when we're a mess in here. So until we can understand, until we get that revelation of who God says we are, a lot of things in your life will never change. It will just keep going in the cycle. I try, I fail, I try, I fail, I feel guilty, I feel shame. And until we get into that practice of getting in our face before God and saying, I'm sorry I made a mistake, Lord. There's a lie that I've believed. There's something off that allowed me to believe and fall for that trap that the enemy put in front of me, to believe that I needed this when what I need is you. So God, would you help me? Would you take the lie that I believe in my heart about who I am and remind me and show me from your word who you say I am? that I'm loved, that I'm forgiven. There is no guilt or condemnation. You know, that I am a new creation, all those kind of things that we need to remind ourselves of. Amen? Like, we need to know today that you're not your worst mistake. You're not what your actions of the past were. You're not your worst thought or your worst moment or your biggest failure. You're not what others even think about you or say about you. You are who God says you are. And there is no condemnation for you in Christ. That's what the Bible says. In Christ, you are forgiven. You've been adopted as his child into his kingdom. You have access to everything that belongs to him because you're his kid. You're not a failure. You're not without. Just like the scripture said we read earlier, you have everything you need. God doesn't sell you short. He doesn't want to leave you abandoned to try and figure this out. He's given you what you need. All we need to do is surrender to him. Did you know that the Bible says you're an overcomer? You're more than a conqueror. Through the blood of Jesus, through the blood of the Lamb, and the power of your testimony, you're an overcomer. See, it's not behavior modification or through our own strength or our own ability or our actions like doing yoga or something to find that, what do they call it, Zen, peace, whatever. No, that's not what you actually need or want. You want the peace that only comes from God. Because that peace isn't rattled by a storm. I don't have to be holding the perfect pose for however many minutes to find that. I can carry it everywhere I go, even into a mess. And that peace doesn't leave because I'm close to him. When I'm not connected to him, then I'm going, what do I do? What do I do? And fear creeps in. Tell somebody beside you that you belong to Jesus. Tell your second choice on the other side of you that they belong to Jesus too. Listen, Jesus is truly your source. He's your hope. He's your savior. And we say these things, but there has to be something that changes from just being a thought or a concept up here to truly being a revelation that we have in here. And that only comes from getting on our face and saying, God, I need you. I'm going to spend time with you. I'm going to run after you. I'm putting you first above everything else in my life. I'm going to make sometimes difficult choices by saying no to even really good things in my life so that I can say yes to being with you, God. And that is a struggle. So how do we live this in the real world? In Galatians 5:16, it says, in the NIV, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. We have to walk in the Spirit. And so we actually have to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit to actually be aware of when he's talking to us, when he's prompting us, when our, like the conscience that you and I have is given, it's a gift from the Lord. But if we choose to ignore it, it just gets quieter and quieter and quieter. And he leads us and he prompts us and he shows us people in our path and around us in our life that we can help or be a blessing to or serve or bring the gospel to and bring the hope of the good news of Jesus. But we have to be willing to do that. If you were to think in your life right now, how many of you see someone probably almost every day of your life that doesn't know Jesus? And you maybe even have had the thought, boy, it'd be nice if they came to church and got to know God and, you know, they became a Christian. Who's going to do that? It's not some random missionary from China that's going to show up, probably. It's not someone from a church in Saskatoon, probably. It's probably you. You're the neighbor. You're the coworker. You're the friend. You're the family member that has the light of Jesus in you to share with those in your life. Amen? When you walk by the Spirit, you don't gratify the desire of the flesh. The word flesh in the Greek is sarx. It's used about 147 times in the New Testament. And it doesn't mean your skin, but it means your sinful nature. Paul said we put no confidence in the flesh. When we faithfully walk with God, we don't need willpower. We just obey what he leads us to and do what he changes within us, and we win. Amen? So the word walk in Greek is the word peripateo. And it's a present tense verb, and it means that continuous, regular action. It's a habitual way of life. So what Paul is describing is a habitual way of continuously moving ahead with God. Does that make sense? When we walk with God, it's not a one-time event. And I think I've mentioned this, you know, a few weeks ago. Becoming a Christian is not about just saying a prayer. It's the journey that we go on in faith. Praying a prayer is awesome. That's the first thing generally like that we do to begin our it's a commitment to the Lord that we make, right? Lord, I invite you to my life. I'm sorry for my sin. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you've checked in your Bible, it actually doesn't lay out the sinner's prayer anywhere, okay? But there's nothing wrong with the sinner's prayer. It's just a simple way of saying, I identify with Christ and I'm putting my faith in him. Okay, so there's nothing wrong with it, but the Bible says we are actually saved when we believe, when we confess with our mouth, like when we actually engage with him. And the point is that we spend our life pursuing God. It's not a one-time thing. It's a one-time commitment that we make, but it's a daily choice to continue to walk with him. And so we have to continue to do that. And in Ephesians 4, it talks about as well, live a life worthy, walk out a life worthy of your calling. So there's this picture of us walking and going with God. How does this work? Well, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to give me words to say, to lead me, to guide me today, to direct me when I'm at work or with a family gathering or with a friend or whatever it might be. I'm asking the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do, Lord? Not just whatever comes out of my feeling inside or a response and emotion to anger or whatever it might be, but Holy Spirit, help me to do the right thing. Help me to say the right thing. Help me to be love to the people around me and to lean on him, to depend on him. Does that make sense? And so it's not my willpower, but it's the power of God in me and my connection to him and to his divine nature that keeps me walking. And here's the thing. We often talk about the word step of faith. You know, you've heard that phrase, like the Christian kind of, you know, we should take a step of faith. Actually, you shouldn't. You should keep taking more steps and make it a walk, all right? A walk of faith. It's not a one-time, like I took a step of faith once. I prayed a prayer. It was exciting. No, the idea is we walk with God. And walking with him is a journey, you guys, and self-control is built in as a protection for us to grow so that as we trust God, as we build habits in our life that honor him and glorify him, it protects us from doing things that we will regret, and it allows us to keep taking one step at a time forward and keep moving. It's not a sprint. That's not what Paul's describing, but a walk with him. And it's not just standing here being like, I prayed a prayer once. I'm good. I got fire insurance. No. Keep moving. Keep going. And honestly, it sounds crazy, but the more close we become with God, the harder it is to actually sin because we become connected to him and to his presence, and it's way easier to say no to those things. It's easier to identify that if I eat that cheese, it's a snare, and I'm going to regret it. And so I'm going to say no because I value being in the presence of God, and I value his love and his peace to be with me more than I value meeting that whatever pleasure it is I'm looking to do right now. You know, here's the problem, is that everything that we desire that's sinful, it promises pleasure now. You ever notice that? Generally, everything we think of when it comes to sin, it's like, I can be happier now. I can relieve whatever burden or pressure because I can do this and I'll feel good. Get the dopamine hit of whatever. And so, the cookie that I ate tasted good right now. Sexual sin looks good right now. But if I want a marriage that lasts, if I want a relationship that lasts, then I have to be willing to go on the journey of honoring my wife and preparing myself, keeping my heart pure for the long haul. And so if I'm struggling because I haven't connected to her and put in the effort of spending time with her and opening our heart together, and I'm like, oh, yeah, of course it's easier to go look at a computer screen, but if I want a healthy, good marriage, I have to say no to that so I can have that. That's a long-term thing. Sending the angry text to somebody in the moment feels good. Giving the bad driver that cut you off the one-finger salute, it feels good in the moment. But how do we live in a way that honors God? Yeah. Listen, if you want a spiritual legacy with your family, it takes time. It's no instant thing. But you have to build it into them. You want financial freedom? You know, again, I don't recommend buying a lottery ticket, but actually start to learn how to save and spend in a healthy way. Get help if you have to, but don't be bound to the card, to debt, to an interest rate. Don't let the MasterCard master you. I could put it this way, you know, we've been talking about food a lot, but you know, if you want to lose 40 pounds, then I have to be careful. I want to make sure that I'm living from an identity today so that I can see in faith what God is calling me to in the future. So if I want to take care of my body, because my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, I'm willing to look at it as a long-term thing instead of I need to do a crazy diet and lose my 40 pounds instantly and I'll never be able to take care of it because I don't have an actual revelation that God actually cares about my body. We need that. And I'm not, like, hear me, I'm not bashing anyone because I struggle too. But a lot of it, I mean, everybody has different issues with every area of their life. So please don't hear me in a condemnation kind of a way today, okay? But just, you know, if I want to have a healthy marriage and my marriage is struggling, then I need to look at it as, okay, what things do I have to put in place to build a healthy relationship and not like for the magic pill that'll solve it right now. I actually have to get vulnerable and say, I'm making a mistake in this area. I'm struggling at keeping up my end of the bargain or wherever the issue is in your relationship, right? And so you have to look at this as a journey, again, a step of faith. You're going on a walk with God. I told the youth on Friday, when I was sharing with them that, you know, when I got to know my wife, I spent a lot of time with her. And my heart became hers. Like, I wanted to be with her. I wanted to get to know her. I fell in love with her. And everything I did was to, like, I just wanted her to love me back, right? And if you've been married, you probably remember that journey that you went on. And the idea was that, man, there is nothing that would distract me from, like, what can I do to be with that person I love? And how can I make them love me more so hopefully we can get married? You know, like, there's this kind of this thing going through you. I want to spend my life with this person. They're amazing. And so you go on this journey where nothing can, and that's what it needs to be like with God. And I have found that the more I fall in love with God, the more I want to be with him. And the more the stuff of this world just doesn't seem to matter. Where you get into trouble is when the things of this world, they start to look shiny and tempting and enticing. And all of a sudden your heart starts to go for, well, wouldn't it be nice to have this? Wouldn't it be nice to do that? And you start to sacrifice your time with the Lord, your relationship with him, and the things that he calls us to do, because I'm starting to pursue this over here. And usually it's not quick. Usually it's this slow, like, oh, I got to help the kids, even though it's a good thing. I got to be involved over here. I got to do this. I got to do that. And all of a sudden, my time with the Lord is shrinking. And I wonder, why, God, do you feel so far away? It's because sometimes we haven't had the self-control and the discipline and the healthy habits to surround us, to protect us, to stay close to God. We need areas of our life that we need a revelation of who God is, what he's saying to us, so that I don't have to act in fear or anger or bitterness, but I can let it go and I can live confidently in knowing who he says I am. Amen? I used to really believe and try, like when I was in high school, I remember my dad was a pastor and I was the pastor's kid, and I used to try to act properly in front of other people, but my heart was not in it. And so I could show up on a Sunday and I could sit in the back and I could sing a song and, you know, shake somebody's hand. But Saturday night I was out partying like every other high school person, and my life looked no different than anyone else in the world. And I remember from that season of my life that it was not fun, because I was the person that someone wanted me to be on a Sunday morning, and I was living in the flesh the rest of the week. And the worst part about it is I knew that God was real at that age, because I had seen God do crazy miracles in my life. I could never deny that he was real. But yet in the midst of that, I was still like, God, I just feel like doing my own thing. So I'm going to live for what feels good right now and not follow you. And there was turmoil in here. And it went on for quite a while. Because the lure of the world, the lure of having friends and the lure of being popular and all that kind of stuff, it pulled hard. And I knew that God was real. And I knew that, you know, the concept of a lot of things from Scripture, because I'd heard it, but yet I didn't actually have the transformation because of the revelation in here. But then when I got desperate enough to say, God, if you love me, if you care about me, show me you're real. And I tell you, I said earlier, there's the dangerous and the safest and the safe. It's a dangerous prayer to say, God, have your way. You're real, show me. I need you. Because he will. and he will come. He's faithful to show you that he's real. He's faithful to show you that he is the way, that there is something true there. So when you open your heart up to him, he will change you. Let's all say this together. Make this your prayer. Lord, help me to fall more in love with you. Help me to abide. Help me to seek first the kingdom, because then all these things can be added. Start there. Seek first the kingdom. All these will be added. I'm going to end with this thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I talked about this verse a little bit last week, but I just want to pick at it for a few more minutes. Paul talks about how we train as athletes, as followers of Christ. We're called to train like an athlete. We do everything on purpose. You know, athletes, especially high-level athletes, they are very strict about what they put in their body, what they think about, what they surround themselves with, what they listen to, what they spend time doing. They really, really take care of every area of their life. And the point is to that they can be mentally, emotionally, and physically ready to go, to perform at the peak. And so Paul says this, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. And I mentioned this last week, you know, I am competitive, okay? I'm not, but I actually, when I see this, Paul is not apologetic about this. It's like when it comes to our walk with God, run to win. Like, do the absolute best you can in every area of your life to love him, to serve him, and all that better than anybody else, because that's what he's called you to do. So don't be apologetic about being on fire, and like it says in Romans, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor while serving the Lord. Keep your fire on. Like, let's go. Like, there's this picture from Paul that, come on, pull up your bootstraps or whatever illustration you want to use. It's time to go. Turn on, you know, Eye of the Tiger. Watch some Rocky movies. You know, get an understanding that it is time to serve God with everything that you have. And so we need to, here's the thing. A lot of times we get caught up in this thing, I'm going to try more. I'm going to try harder. I'll try to spend more time with God. I'm going to try to be with him. I'm going to try to do my part. And trying is actually planning to fail. What we need to do is train. More than try, we need to train. When we say we're going to try, it usually means we believe that we actually can't do it. Right? I'll try to get there on time. Yeah, no, you're not good. I'll try to do better next time. No, you won't, right? Like, we say that as a cop-out usually, but Paul didn't say run to finish, run to get second place, run to win. Run to win. And he says to Timothy in, where are we here? In 1 Timothy 4, he says, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. We don't need to try, we need to train. And I want to end with this picture, this image, that instead of just having good intentions, instead of hoping that things get better, you know, we all probably have things that we want to change in our life, amen? And instead of hoping or trying or intending, train, make a plan, get some self-control, some discipline to say, God, I'm going to get to know you more. I want to actually be able to respond out of a healthy way to my wife or kids or whoever. So what do I need to do, God, to actually train myself so that instead of reacting in the flesh and anger, I can react in the spirit? What's that going to look like? It means having purpose in everything that you do, not just letting life come at you, not just allowing others to dictate how you spend your time or what you do. I've noticed that people, especially people with high areas of dysfunction, will phone constantly. I need help, I need help, I need help. Sometimes there's several messages in the church, you know, I need this, I need money, I need a ride, I need da-da-da-da. And they're okay to stay in that dysfunction as long as I'm okay to help them, you know, or someone else in their life. And they're looking for that. And what we need to do is actually train to get in a healthy place so that we can get control of every area of our life, that we can be healthy to other people. I don't want to step on your toes too much. But Jesus gives a picture of this, I think, it's Matthew 25, and I'm not going to take the time to go there, but he talks about how three people, a manager or a boss, gives three people talents, dealeth, and he takes off. Two of them understand the assignment, and they work at multiplying what they have. The third one doesn't even get in the race. He buries it, sits on it, and it's and he's called a wicked, lazy slave, servant, when the owner comes back. And the picture is, take from those that aren't even in the race and give to those that are in it. And God is calling us to run to win, to make disciples of nations. We can't lose sight of that, that the neighbor, the friend, the person beside you, that's your call. That's what we're called to do, is to reach them with love and care, but they need to hear the gospel. And they need to see it in your life. And so if you're living no different than the rest of the world, Monday to Friday and Saturday, and then show up Sunday morning, that doesn't work. You have to be full on, full out, committed to the Lord. It's not easy. But that's the call that we have. So I want to just, there's a last slide I have there, and I'm going to do this in closing. Did it with the youth, and I want to do it with you. And if you have a paper, write it down. If you want to do it in your phone, but I want you to put this somewhere. Like if I write it on a paper, it's gone. I have to put it in my phone to actually keep something. But I want to take a few minutes to do this. And I'd like you to talk to the Lord. And yeah, take a picture, do it later if you need to. I'll get out of your way. Instead of having good intentions, why don't you take some time and ask the Lord, Lord, what do I need to do to train myself for godliness? Like that scripture we read last week in 2 Peter chapter 1, it talks about excellence. We're called to live a life of excellence. We're called to live a life of godliness. How do we do it? Ask God, what are the areas in your life that need to change? And you probably know right away, there's things in my life that I'd like to see change, and they just haven't been changing. Well, then you need to change the plan. Your good intentions will never get you there. So pray and ask God, what are the areas that need to change? What's the plan, Lord? And write it down. Make them smart, simple, measurable, achievable, related, and time-bound. Share them with someone so you have accountability. Okay? Talk to your spouse. Talk to a friend. Here's my goal. Would you help me? Would you check in on me every once in a while? Make sure I'm actually doing this. Okay? And then don't give up. If you fail, it's okay. Tomorrow is another day to start over again. What you'll find is, so something simple like reading scripture. If I don't read my Bible enough, then make a plan. When am I going to do it? How am I going to do it? I'm going to use the year-long Bible plan where I can read so much a day and get through the Bible in a year. I'm going to use a devotional. I'm going to read different translations. What do you want to do? Pray and ask God what you should do. And then set a time. Make a plan. Follow through. Do it with someone else if you have to. And if you mess up today and it doesn't get done, it's okay. Start tomorrow. Don't let guilt and shame and all that rip you apart. Give it to God and keep going. So Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to train for godliness. I pray that you'd help us to run like an athlete who is purpose and who is decisive and who takes care. Watch what we do with ourselves so that we can run to the best of our ability to run to win. Not to be better than someone else, but to be the best we can for you. And I pray, God, you'd give us revelation in areas of our life that we're struggling, that we're off the mark. If we're physically healthy, God, we can serve you better. So help us to recognize that our physical health matters. If we're emotionally healthy, we're also able to be there for other people in a different way. Help us to recognize, Lord, where there's areas where we are just not emotionally healthy because of sometimes not taking care of ourselves, not dealing with things in our past. And Lord, we need to be spiritually healthy to walk with you. You care about every area of our being. And God, if we don't have a connection, a relationship with you, then we're never going to walk in intimacy with you, and we're just going to try to be religious. So Lord, I pray that you would do a deep work in us. Help us to plan, to train, to be godly, to live for you, to surrender to you in every area of our life, so we can be transformed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.